This morning scripture is taken from Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. But for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, envying one another, provoking one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So wonderful. Thank you, Yishuan. Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you.
Yeah, so as you know, some of you have been here for the last few weeks. You know that we've been walking through the book of Galatians. We finished four chapters, and we're going to do chapter 5 today. And then next week, Pastor Nan will finish with chapter 6. So I'll do a quick recap to help us understand where chapter 5 and 6 fits into the book. In the first two chapters, Paul recounted a spiritual autobiography to show that he is a genuine apostle of Christ. And so Pastor Nan preached about the unwelcoming gospel that people have corrupted it into, and he also preached about remaining in grace. And then chapter 3 and 4, Paul preached about theology and reestablishing the centrality of the gospel. And so he vigorously defended the purity of the gospel, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone and in Christ alone, that we are not slaves, but children of God. And then there's nothing that we need to do to earn our salvation, not a single thing. And then in chapter 5, Paul then helps us to apply the gospel, all that we have known about the gospel, into daily life. So this is where he begins to tell us there are things that we must do and there are things that we must not do. Okay, so the theme of chapter 5 actually is announced in the very first verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. To put it another way, Christ has freed you. So be free. But there is Tim Keller puts it this way from the commentary of Galatians to you. Freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. Everything about the Christian gospel is freedom. Jesus' whole ministry was an operation of liberation. Freedom is one of the central themes of Christianity. But yet, there is still a battle within us. We don't feel like we are freed. We feel like there's something we want to do, but something else is pulling us apart. Some of us want to go to holidays, but we still have to go to work. Some of us want to lose weight, but we don't like the health food. And some of us want to be singers, but our parents want us to be lawyers or doctors, not what we want in our hearts. But freedom has been given to us through Christ. So what should we do with this freedom that has been given to us through God? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'll take you through 3 points. Freedom to serve. Freedom to overcome. And freedom to transform. So God has given us freedom to serve, to overcome, and to transform. So the first point, freedom to serve. This is the opening verse, as I mentioned earlier, and I'll read it in the entire verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul says, yes, you have been given freedom. But this freedom is fragile. It's something that can be lost. If you're not careful, you can go back again to the yoke of slavery. Now, this doesn't mean that we will lose our salvation. This is not an issue of salvation. What it means is that Christians who are saved by the grace of God, who has been set free by Christ, can slip back into slavery. So the sons and daughters of God who has been adopted into his kingdom can slip back into the slave market looking for a new slave master. So if our freedom should be protected, then what are the things that are threatening to take our freedom away? Philip Ryken, a commentator of this book of Philippians, he says the two great enemies of Christian freedom are legalism and license. Legalism is, in fact, what Paul has been attacking since chapter 1. That no, your salvation is not earned by works. It's not earned by obeying the law of God. Your salvation is a free gift from God. So then, he's been telling the Galatians for a long time, you have gotten the gospel a little bit wrong when you're trying to add something to the free grace that has been given to you. So while they're listening to this, there's nothing I need to do, right? I don't even need to obey the law to be saved, right? They start to think, does that mean we can do anything? Does that mean now I can just use this freedom that's been given me to just sin away and do whatever it is that my heart desires? No. Actually, this is a thought that goes into the thoughts of Christians sometimes. We are about to sin. We think that we are this thing. We know very well that we're not supposed to sin, but we have decided that we want to do it. And we start to think, it's okay. We don't have to do it. Even if I sin, God will still forgive me. And that's even some churches in Singapore are preaching such an idea that you don't need to confess your sin anymore. You don't need to repent because God remembers your sin no more. Therefore, you are completely free to do whatever you want. So Paul says this is a grave error. So in verse 13 and 14, he prescribes two boundaries for our freedom. A negative boundary, and then on the other side, a positive boundary. Something to keep us on track so that we will not lose our freedom in Christ and fall back into slavery. So verse 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. So first we'll look at the negative boundary. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So what is this flesh that Paul is talking about? He's not talking about our body, our flesh and blood. He's actually talking about, in this context, the Greek word actually means that it is our sinful nature. It is that part of us who wants to do what we want to do and don't want to do what God wants to do. This is our sinful nature. So Paul says, do not use your freedom as a license to sin. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And once again, Philip Rankin puts it this way, real liberty comes when Christ frees me from sin, not to sin. Christ frees us from sin, not to sin. The truth is that anyone who uses freedom to indulge in the flesh is not free at all, because Christ, in the book of John, Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So in other words, license is the very opposite of liberty. Sinning is not freedom. It is the act of slavery. So next, we'll look at the other boundary that Paul prescribed, the positive boundary of our freedom. This is in the second part of verse 13 through verse 14. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled with one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the other part. Use your freedom for this, then you won't fall into slavery. This is the purpose of our freedom, is so that we can serve one another. Now, if the two great enemies of Christian freedom are legalism and license, the great friend of Christian freedom is love. Now, Paul tells the Galatians that to serve one another, and then he says, by doing so, you fulfill the law and the entire law of God. Now, if you have been following us through the last 4 weeks, this becomes a red flag, because Paul has been saying, no, you don't need to do anything. You don't need to follow the law to earn salvation. And then suddenly now he's saying, fulfill the law. So what's going on here? So it is important actually for us to understand that God has never canceled his law. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So God still wants us to keep his commandments. And by keeping his commandments is an expression of our love for Christ. So the key thing about law is that we don't use the law to earn our salvation. The law is still there to guide us and to help us, to keep us on the right track. So following the law, loving one another, fulfilling the law that way, is a way to love Christ. It's a way to express to our love to our Father. Say, Father, we are your children. Because we are your children, we love your law. We obey your law to please you. So that's what our freedom is for, is to use it to love one another. By doing so, we fulfill the entire law of God. So can you imagine what our communities will look like if we use our freedom not for selfish gain, but to love and serve one another? Instead of a dog-eat-dog world, it will turn into a dog-feed-dog world. Instead of looking for bigger homes and more time for ourselves, the Spirit of God will enlarge our heart to make room for foster and adoptive children into our own homes. Instead of overeating to our own demise, we look for people who are truly hungry to feed. Instead of men coercing women to abort babies, they take responsibility for the women and for the baby. And instead of companies expanding for the sole purpose of more profit, they use their resources to love and serve not only their customers, but also their employees. Using our freedom to serve, to love one another. Now the truth is, we will still struggle with this command to love and serve one another, because there's a battle going on inside of us. We want to do something apart from what God wants us to do. So this takes us to the second point, freedom to overcome. Paul actually have anticipated this very battle in us, and he identifies the opponent that is tearing us apart are the flesh and the spirit. And this is in verse 16 and 17. And Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The flesh opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit fights back against the flesh. Now let's take a closer look at exactly what these two opponents are fighting about. So we see that in verse 17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." You see, it's a battle of the desires. Both sides have desires, and it comes down to a battle of desires. Now, the word desire is actually too weak to convey the original meaning. The Greek word of desire is epithumia, okay? It means an over-desire. It means an inordinate desire, a consuming lust, an all-controlling drive and longing. Something is so huge, so compelling that it drives you, you're almost uncontrollable, you are just going to follow it, okay? That kind of a desire, that's what it means. So therefore, the desire of the flesh is an over-desire, an all-consuming desire from our sinful nature. And that means over-desire can be for bad things and also for good things, because we can have over-desire for all kinds of things, especially for Christians, as most of the time it's actually for good things. So we fall in love with them, and we worship them instead of the Creator. So many people look for their freedom by following the desires of their own flesh. So they say things like, "Follow your heart." And they go on a war path against any restrictions that come in their way. And they want to dismantle law that keeps them from pursuing their freedom. And they seek to change social stigma by celebrating once what was considered as wrong to be something great. And they allowed their desires to overcome reality, such that an Indian woman can claim that she is a Caucasian man. It is okay. It satisfies my desire. And a boy can enter women's sports just by saying that he now feels like he is a girl. His desire is to be a girl. He can now compete in women's sports. And then many people said, just having two genders of male and female is too restrictive. We got to have many, many, many more combinations. So we invent dozens and dozens to match the different desires. You know, there's one way to catch monkeys in the wild. That is by just giving them a bottle, a glass bottle, and fill it half full with colorful beads. But this bottle has a small opening. And the monkey sees them, attracted by the bees, puts her hands inside the bottle, grabs a handful of beads. Now he can't take his hand out anymore. That desire for the beads keeps the free monkey from being free so that somebody can come and take him away. So in essence, everyone is looking for freedom to satisfy their desires. But God knows that this is a path to disappointment and destruction. So he put his spirit into the hearts of Christians to give us better desires. Now let's look at the desire of the spirit, because it says that the spirit has desire, the desire of the spirit. The desire of the spirit is not an unhealthy over-desire, but it is strong, it is passionate, it is powerful, it is uncorrupted, and it is completely holy. So what does the spirit desires? And Jesus describes this in Book of John, chapter 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The desire of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. When our hearts are consumed by other things, the Holy Spirit brings us back to gaze at the glory and the magnificence and the awesome love of Christ, so that we will glorify, adorn, yearn, and long for him. So when the desires of the spirit become stronger than the desire of the flesh, that's when we begin to win these battles. When they are equal, then 50-50% chance. When the flesh is stronger, then the flesh will win most of the time. But if we yield ourselves to the spirit and allow the spirit, the desire of the Spirit to grow in us, become stronger and stronger, then increasingly we will want what God wants. Then we experience a sense of freedom. So this is what Paul means by, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." But when we do gratify the desires of flesh, it produces all kinds of harmful effects. And this is in verses 19 to 21. Now the work of the flesh are evident. Everyone can see. This is evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a list of 15 vices. And it's not comprehensive because Paul ends it by saying, and things like these. So it can be many, many other things that is not on the list. And if you look at these 15 things, they can roughly be categorized into four categories. And I will address this morning two categories rather than all 15 items individually. So the first category, we will look at all the categories first. Sexuality. sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, religious, idolatry, and sorcery. And then third category, substance abuse, drunkenness, and orgies. Now, this orgy is not talking about sex orgies. This is orgies of drinking orgies. Maybe sex was involved, but primarily just drunkenness, addiction to all kinds of things. So today, we might add other things that are substance that are addictive, such as drugs, gambling, gaming, pornography, handphones and tablets, and so on. Whatever that addicts people is what Paul is trying to address here. And then the fourth category has to do with relationship. Destructive attitudes such as enmity, jealousy, rivalry, and envy. Destructive results such as strife. Strife means argument, loving to pick a fight. I used to have a colleague that tells me he's the kind of guy that will walk across the street to step on somebody's toes. He takes pride on that. That's strife. And dissension, fits of anger and division. And Paul ends with this warning. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he has warned them before, and they didn't stop. They're continuing to do it, and now he warns them again. So Paul is talking about not those of us who sin, commit these things once in a while. Of course we will, because sin is still in us. We still have a living in the mortal body, and we confess, and then we repent. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people who are engaging in these sins repeatedly, habitually, without repentance. Now, if you are one that are battling against these sins, that's actually a good sign, because that shows that there's a battle in you and the Holy Spirit is active in you, fighting back against your flesh. But when we try to battle these vices, it's not good enough to abstain from these sins through self-effort. You can go a certain way through your self-effort, and just by your sheer will, I don't want to do this anymore, and I am not going to be like this, just through self-effort. Okay, certain amount of way you can make room. But when we commit these vices, we actually should dig deeper. We should say, what is going on in my heart? Why did I commit that sin? Why am I so drawn to this particular sin? And what is the thing that I want at all costs, that I'm willing to violate the laws of God in order to get it? So we will look at two such categories. The first one is sexuality. Okay, we know that this world is very sexualized, and things such as pornography is rampant. And at any moment, it's accessible by anyone just by a few clicks away. So pornography, why do we turn to pornography? Besides the fact that it is highly addictive and pleasurable, there are deeper things going inside. So for instance, many people turn to pornography as a stress relief medicine. When you are so stressed, you can't take it anymore, you find some release. It's just like taking a pill, right? So what is the flesh telling you when that happens? The flesh is telling you, oh, poor you. Stress is too much for you. You deserve a quick relief. If this is what it will take, go for it. But the Spirit will tell you something else. The Spirit will tell you, relief, my child, can be found in the gospel. You are very stressed because you are very afraid of failure. But whether you fail or succeed, you are still a child of God. You are no longer a slave with an endless task list. You are a son, a daughter of the Most High, even if people around you condemn you. So the gospel can give you the relief that you want rather than turning to some sin. Now, other people turn to porn because they say they are too bored, okay, and they got nothing else to do. So the flesh will say, your life has no meaning. Poor you. you have no fun. Where is the excitement? Look at all the other people who are having such an exciting life. But you, look at you, so miserable. So go and have some fun and call it a night. Now the Spirit in you will tell you something else. The Spirit will say, son, I am your comforter. The adventure that God has created for you is unimaginable. You have not discovered it. If you would just follow God and let Him lead you, there will never be a dull moment in your life as you serve and love other people. Your life will become so meaningful that you cannot imagine. Live for God with your every breath. Now, also, in the area of sexuality, some of us engage in illicit sex. That means we are actually having sex outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. It could be adultery, could be fornication, could be prostitution, and all kinds of things. Now, in this sense, sometimes men do it because we think it proves our manhood. If men can have more sex, it makes him more manly. So the flesh will say, a real man sleeps with many women. You look at all those men in the movie stars and music industry, look at how many women they have slept with. Wow, that makes him a hot guy. He's a real man. But the flesh will say, but the Spirit will tell you, you are a son of God. God loves you for you. You are to love women as image bearers of God, your sister, not to consume them for your own desires. And you don't have to do any of these things to prove who you are. You are already a son in the eyes of God. And many women, sadly, also give in to these things by allowing themselves to have sex with men who are not their husband. And the flesh tells them, you are only beautiful if someone finds you attractive enough to sleep with. If they don't want to sleep with you, maybe you are not attractive, maybe you're not beautiful. But the Spirit will tell you, you are a daughter of God. In His eyes, you are beautiful and lovely. You are special. So special that Christ is willing to die for you. That's how special you are, daughter. So there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit in us. In the area of relationships, why are our relationships so strained and broken? Why are they marred by hostility, jealousy, and envy? And why do we treat each other as competitors and enemies rather than brothers and sisters in Christ? And why do we break out in fits of anger and hurt one another? And Paul says this is the works of the flesh. The flesh over-desires something, and you want to have that something through the people around you. When they don't give that to you, you are angry. When they take that away from you, you react in rage and fits of anger, and you are willing to whatever it takes to gain it back. The common things about the over desires of the flesh are such things as respect, recognition, promotion, making a name for yourself, safety, comfort, control, power, money, your looks. All these things are important to many of us, but it becomes over desire and someone threatens this, then you would damage a relationship. You would turn them into murderous weapons against people in your life. Now James talks about this in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, the desire is that Greek word, epithumia, the over-desire. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covert, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know, You know that your over-desire is seriously out of control when you are willing to murder relationships in order to get what you want. You know, sometimes people want something so badly, they can see relationships with friends and family being destroyed by them. They say, it's okay. It's worth it as long as I can get this other thing. That is seriously out of control, let me tell you. If this is happening in your family, with your friendship, the flesh has taken something good and turned it into a murderous weapon of relationship. So what is happening here is that the root of all of this is a lack of trust in God. That we are not sure that God will give us what we want, so we fight for it. We are not appreciating the identity as sons and daughters, so we do what we can to prove who we are. We are not trusting the salvation of Christ as the greatest gift given to us, so we must do things to save ourselves. But church, if you are a Christian, God has given you the freedom and the power to battle against the flesh. The Spirit fights in you passionately and powerfully on your behalf to overcome, so that through love we can serve one another. One day the battle will be completely won, the flesh will be totally defeated, and what we want will be exactly what God wants. And but God, when God gives us this list of things not to do, He doesn't just want to change our behavior. He also wants to transform our character. So this takes me to the third point, freedom to transform. Now, transformation is a popular idea. You'll find this idea in many areas, such as companies seeking to dramatically transform their business, or individually seeking to transform the way they do things, and athletes looking for ways to transform how they compete in a world-class competition so they can beat other people. Likewise, for Christian, our whole life as a Christian is a life of transformation. The Spirit transforms us to become more and more like Christ. The Christian word for this is called sanctification. Our whole Christian walk after salvation until we die is a walk of sanctification. Now, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit growing in the lives of Christians. In verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there are no laws. Now, sometimes people think that these nine different things are nine different fruits, but it says it is nine different properties of the same fruit. There is only one fruit. Now, just like an apple has many different properties, such as taste, color, smell, weight, texture, size, and many different properties of the same fruit. So there are many properties, there are nine different properties of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's take a quick look at these nine things. Love. We're talking about sacrificial agape love, self-giving unto somebody else. The fake version of agape love is loving someone for what they can do for you and loving someone for how they make you feel good. So this is actually self-love and not sacrificial love. The next one is joy, a joy and delight in God for who He is. The fake version is delighting only in the gifts of God. When He doesn't give you gift, you have no joy. So the joy is in the gift rather than the giver. The next one is peace. There's a sense of confidence and rest in God that He is in control and He is good and He is trustworthy. The fake version is the fake kind of peace is just simply indifference, not caring about it too much. You can have a fake sense of peace that way. Next one is patience. the ability to face difficulty, face trouble without reacting with irritation or anger and still be calm. The fake version is detachment and cynicism. Next one is kindness, serving others, even if it makes you vulnerable, even if it costs you. The fake version is serving for recognition, serving to get something out of it. It's not the real form of kindness. Next one is goodness, having integrity and being authentic in all situations, not a hypocrite. The fake version is just not being yourself, okay? It's just not a truth, for instance, telling the truth, but without love. You do so because it makes you feel better. Truth without love is one example. Next one is faithfulness. You are loyal, courageous, and reliable. And the fake version is loving but not truthful. And this fake version is you make a lot of good promises but not following through with it. Next one is gentleness, humility, self-forgetfulness. Life is not just about me. Life is about God. So I am here to be an agent of God to glorify Him through me. The self-control, the last one, is not being impulsive, being able to control yourself and not reacting to the urgent things and doing the more important things. And sometimes we are tempted to just react to all these different things. For instance, like when you are with a friend, the more important thing is to spend time with your friend, face to face, eye to eye, having a good conversation, and not reacting to text messages and phone calls during that time. Now, the fake version of self-control is motivated by pride and the need to control everything. Now, all nine things are part of the spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we grow in these areas? How is it that sometimes we seem to be better in some and other areas we don't seem to grow quite as much? Will we ever grow at all in all nine areas? So notice that Paul uses the agricultural word of fruit, okay? So it's quite meaningful because when you look at fruit and how fruits grow, we can draw four different conclusions from how it applies to our spiritual fruit. And these are the four natures. The first one, that the growth is gradual, okay? It doesn't happen overnight. If you look at it by moment or day by day, you may not see much growth. But over a period of time, you see that, oh, it used to be like this little fruit, now it's this, like this size. It's quite different, okay? So if you look at yourself, at one time you were a very impatient person, but over a period of time, the Spirit working in you, you might discover that, hey, you know, I have become much more patient than before. Unexpectedly, I don't know how it happened. It's not by self-effort, because the Spirit in you is growing you in that area. And then the second thing about the growth of fruit is that it is inevitable. As long as it is in a healthy tree, that fruit will grow. No matter how small it is in the beginning, it will grow into its maturity. So no matter how small your fruit of the Spirit is, it will grow. It is inevitable. It is the work of the Spirit. So if you think that you're beating up yourself about, I can't be like all these nine things, I'm pretty terrible about some of these areas, as long as you have the Spirit in you, that growth is inevitable. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us more holy, more Christ-like. That is why we call it the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is for our sanctification. And then thirdly, the fruit grows because it is connected. It is connected to the tree. And the tree is the one that delivers the water, the nutrients, and constantly to the fruit, and it grows. This is how we are. We are connected to Christ, the vine, and He is the one that supplies us with all that we need to grow in our maturity. A dead tree cannot grow, but a tree that's connected to to the vine of Christ will grow for sure. It's a promise. And then lastly, the growth is well-rounded. It means that all aspects, all properties of the growth in size, smell, taste, shapes, color, will all grow. So all nine areas that we have just seen will grow in us. It will not be a case where you grow in one or two areas and the other areas do not grow at all. If you find that you are growing in certain areas and not the other areas, it could be that you are just naturally born that way. Some of us are naturally are able to be more patient and be able to deal with things with more calm. Naturally born tendency can be like that, okay? But if that's all you're relying on, you think that you are growing in Christianity, in your Christian growth, but the other area is not growing, then that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's just simply your own on your own strength. So in closing, can you imagine how wonderful it is to become like this with all nine properties of the fruit one day? And how wonderful it is when we look at our spouses and say, wow, I long for the day when you become like this so I won't be angry at you anymore. And look at our children, our parents, our friends, even our pastors, we say, how wonderful will it be when all of them grow in all these areas? This will indeed be a better world, and my stress will be entirely gone. But take heart. The Spirit promises it is coming. The growth is inevitable. It will grow. It is slow, but it is certain. But the other thing is, the nine properties that we saw is a character sketch of our Lord Jesus. He is the perfect one. He is the one that displays all nine fruits, all nine properties of the fruit. And He is the one that treats us this way, even while we were His enemy. He reaches out to us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Lord brings the sinners into His arm. The one that has won the battle for us, the battle of sin and death and eternal condemnation in hell, He paid the highest price and treat us with such kindness and love. He is our glorious, beautiful, magnificent Savior. Now, isn't He worthy of our worship and adoration instead of the over desires of our flesh, who can do nothing but cause us disappointment and destruction? Now, if the beauty of Christ captivates the desires of your heart, my brothers and sisters, you will love what He loves. And this is like bringing the children to the beach. And then they are so excited running around, and then say, Mom and Dad, can we go play with the sand and build sand castles? The parents says, yes, this is what we have brought you here for. Go and play. Children jump up in joy and say, yeah, you are the best father and mother in the world. Because the desires of the father and the mother is the same as the desire of the children. Totally aligned, they have such freedom to enjoy and love one another. So the Spirit aligns our spirit with the desire of our Father, so that we will be excited to love our neighbors. We will be eager to love one another, to bring glory to Him. Then we will do so not in a duty-bound way, but we do so with such joy. We do so with such freedom, because the Spirit is transforming you to be holy and to be Christ-like for His name's sake. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank you that you are the one who has set us free. You have set us free to live a life of freedom, a life of freedom to proclaim the greatness of you to the ends of the world. You have set us free so that we can love one another, to showcase the love that you have given to us. And Father, we pray that we will not fall into the trap of using our freedom to sin and falling back into slavery, but rather we will use the freedom you have given to us to love one another and make this a better world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So may I invite you to stand as we worship our great God.
Together.
By his blood we're washed clean. Now we have the victory.
Our sin is broken.
The power of sin is broken. Jesus overcame it all.
Praise him, hallelujah. First one.
Victory, he reigns on. death could not hold you down. You are the risen King, seated in majesty. You are the risen King.
Our God, we remember our Savior and Lord Jesus, who not only went to the cross for us, but He rose from the grave on our behalf as well. Lord, we recognize that it's not just down to us again, Lord, to keep ourselves in redemption, to keep ourselves in freedom. But Lord, You have given us a most precious Spirit. That same Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. That is the power that is at work in us, Lord. And so, Father, as we heard Your word today, Lord, as we received Your command to no longer pursue and gratify the desires of the flesh, but to keep in step with Your Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. Oh God, we recognize first and foremost that that desire and that power does not belong to us. It does not come from us. But God, that is Your power that is at work in us. That is Your Spirit who is alive in us. And so, Spirit of God, would You arise in Your people? Would You lead Your people to walk forth in that freedom that Christ gave His life to purchase, Lord? Would You lead us to throw off everything that binds us, every sin that ensnares us, every idol that fascinates us? But Spirit of God, that You would lead us to walk that path of righteousness and to pursue Jesus, to come after Him, not just as disciples or as far away followers, but Lord, people who are drawn near. We regard Him as our brother, and we want to be more and more like Him. And so, Lord, this is a holy desire that You place in Your people, oh God. This is not something that we stir up in ourselves, Lord, something that we demand of ourselves, but Lord, it's a holy desire that Your Spirit gives to Your people. So Lord, we thank You for the freedom. We thank You for the freedom to live not for ourselves, but to do the most unnatural thing, Lord, that is to live for You, to live for the sake of others, Lord, to serve and to love. Things that in and of itself, Lord, to our natural fleshly self seem so burdensome, seem like such a chore, but Lord, Your Spirit is alive in us. And so I pray, O God, that You would cultivate that new sense of love in our hearts. Let the over-desire that once was for the things of the flesh, Lord, now let it be transferred, let it be directed to the things of You, Lord. Let there be an over-desire in Your people for You, a hunger for You, and a hunger to see You glorified in our own lives, Lord. So, Lord God, we bless You, we worship You. We bring every area of our lives before You, Lord God, the works of the flesh that are alive in us. Lord, lead us to put them to death, Lord. To put these areas to death, Lord. There is no space for these things, Lord. Our lives belong to You. And so, Lord, lead us. Teach us. Cause us to abide in You, that we might walk in the freedom that You have so graciously and generously purchased for us, Lord. Now, as we come to the end of the service, can I invite you to open up your hands and your hearts to receive the blessing of the benediction? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord for you, a blessing for you. even as you walk into the rest of the week. We've come to the end of our service. We invite you to stick around for the Buzz and Bond. There's a special thing for those of us from One Pharaoh who are not familiar with this practice, very strange practice. Please hang around behind and just get to know people and enjoy one another. If not, I'll...